Please join me in your Bibles in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter as we get to our very next to the last of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, a very short and straight to the point statement in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this commandment, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would unfold for us the implications, both negative and positive. And we pray, Father, that your law would have its intended effect in our lives tonight, to draw us to Christ, to point us to Christ, to our need of Christ, that it would lead us by the hand to the cross of Christ, where we might find forgiveness, washing, transformation. Send forth your sanctifying graces upon us as we look into your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. As with all of the commandments, there is much more implied than merely the face value. There is both positive and negative implications. For example, you shall not murder or you shall not kill. It's not just the absence of taking of life that is being affirmed, but the commitment to the sanctity of life that is being affirmed. In the you shall not commit adultery, it's not merely the violating of the marriage vow that is to that is at stake, but also the promotion of healthy moral relationships, both single and married. As there's no stealing is not merely the negation of the taking of that which is not yours, but it's the establishment of the reality of private property and stewardship and contentment. All these issues would flow from that. So in this, there's more at stake than merely not bearing false witness, not purging yourself in a court of law. But there is a positively a commitment to the reputation of your neighbor. Negatively, we are not to speak falsely concerning our neighbor. Positively, we are to speak well of our neighbor. We are not to steal from him his reputation, but in accordance with all that can be said, we say good things, gracious things for the building up of our neighbor. This commandment has to do with the power of the tongue. It has to do with the power of the tongue to impart life or to take life. It has to do with a commitment to truth and truthfulness. And how we use our tongue, how we use our mouth, what we speak about will not only affect us in the day of judgment, but discloses for us something of our true spiritual father, whether it be God or Satan himself. Turn into the book of Proverbs, if you will, to Proverbs 18. The tongue has a power of life in it. It has a power of life. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you say to somebody, even casually, can be either to improve them and encourage them and build them up, or it will rob them of their life. And this is what's at stake here in the Ninth Commandment. It's not merely that we are not to speak evil or falsely of our neighbor, but we are to use our mouth to build up that which God has given life. Turn over to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A smoothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." I don't know how people discern these things, but you listen to these people who put out all this data. For every negative comment that you have, you receive, you need 10 positive comments to build you up. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, and I'm not necessarily advocating. However, I do know that in my own experience, that negative comments and perverse comments tend to be more powerful in my life than positive comments. At another church where I used to stand at the back door after preaching, you might have four or five people go by and say, "That was a great message, wonderful message, insightful message. That was so helpful. Thank you very much." And one person comes by and says, "You missed the entire point of the passage. What were you thinking?" And when I'm on my way home, what would I think about? The four or five who were richly blessed and encouraged, or the one who had nothing but negative things to say? The tongue has a power of life and death in it, and the ninth commandment binds us to use that tongue for the promoting of life and the staying off of death. Turn to the book of James in the third chapter, if you will. In James, in the third chapter, we're told something of the tongue and its power. We're warned in the early chapter, the early verses of the chapter, that it's not good that many of us become teachers, because we will incur a stricter judgment because of the reality of the tongue. And then the James begins to talk about the bridle and the horse's mouth, and how little things can control a horse or control a boat. And he gets to verse 6 and he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out of the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. Let him who is wise and understand, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." The tongue has the power of life and death, and what the ninth commandment confronts us with ultimately is what James is saying here. You have an inability. There's enough sin in you that you have not the capacity to control your tongue. We all speak hurtful things, sometimes intentionally, sometimes without ever intending it. When we were recently down in Ohio, I met with a friend of mine, and who's a father of several, and they got into this practice recently. I don't know how they got into this, but they got into this practice, is that they're sitting around the dining room table eating. If you say something that, if someone says something to you that offends you or hurts you, you are to raise your hand. And he said he was stunned by how many hands kept going up over the course of the meal. Because he'd be just talking, just, you know, hanging as a family and saying things that he would say, "I don't understand what the issue is," but there would be a hand that would be shot up going, "That hurt me." Our tongues are so wicked and so vile that God had to add to this moral code called the Ten Commandments an explicit statement about the use of our mouth. It is to produce life, not death. It's to bring healing, not cursing. It is to bring blessing, not speaking evil. It is to be a fountain of life, not of death. It is to bring forth fresh water, not bitter water. It is to produce the same blessings that we would extend to God our Father, we need to extend towards one another. And to the degree in which we do that is the degree in which we are evidencing something of our nature. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 12 for the good news. The good news is that every one of your words is being recorded. Everything you will ever say is being recorded in heaven. I don't know how that can be, but it's there. The reason why I say that is because Jesus makes this comment in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says that by every careless word, another translation, every idle word, those throwaway comments, those little barbs and statements that we just kind of throw out without even thinking about it, those words are being recorded and they will be played back, and you will give an answer to everything that you have said. Oh, you know about Joe Baloney over here? He's a real jerk, isn't he? That's recorded and it will come back to haunt you. Oh, I don't like hanging out with Sam over there or Joey over there because, you know, after all, what a conehead. And we speak irreverently, unkindly, judgmentally, and carelessly. And our words will either condemn us or acquit us. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because as James says, you're not capable of taming this tongue. And so the commandment once again forces us back to Christ. God, you must guard this mouth. I can't. We are to use our mouth to build up, not to tear down. And how quickly we speak evil of one another. So the psalmist cries out, guard my mouth, O Lord, and watch over the door of my lips. That ought to be a prayer that we would all pray. You know, there's a few people in my life who I've met where you meet with them, that you walk into a room and they're there, and every ounce of life is just drawn out of you. They're so negative and so critical of everyone. And you sit there and you listen to them, and they have nothing good to say about anyone. And some of these people in my life, I listen to them go on, and my wife and I will say to one another, boy, I wonder what they say about us when we're not around. On the other hand, I've had a handful of privileges, a privilege of knowing a handful of people. When you are with them, you are so encouraged and built up. They always seem to have something good to say, if not about you, about the Lord or someone else or their circumstance. But most of us, we complain. We're not complaining about somebody else. We're complaining about our circumstances and how things are wrong or not going well or, you know, whatever. But Paul tells us to give thanks for how many things? For all things, and to give thanks in how many things? In all things. Give thanks for all things, and to give thanks in all things. But you hang out with some Christians and you think you're to complain about all things, and you are to complain in all things, and you're to complain about everyone. But what a blessing it is every once in a while to be with someone who all they have is to say good things and encouraging things. And they are supportive of people. And you walk away from them feeling enriched and feeling like you were so glad you spent a few moments with them. They used their tongue wisely. And their reward will be great. Now turn to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. I'd like to point out an interesting, what I think is interesting little nugget of insight. In the fulfilling of the 9th commandment of not bearing false witness, it's not merely the negative, not lying in a court of law against our neighbor, but it's the positive protection and advancement of their life and reputation in the community. As a Christian community, we ought to be able to trust our name with everyone else in this congregation. I ought to, or you ought to, be able to have a confidence that no matter what I was to say about you in a conversation that you were not part of, that what would come out of my mouth would be an encouragement and a blessing and a good report. We ought to have that kind of confidence with one another, because that's what the commandment's calling us to. But in John 8, verse 44, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And when we speak lies about other people, when we speak non-truths, when we are not committed to the truth of what's going on in other people's lives, we act more like the devil than we do like our Heavenly Father. One thing I have learned, and I must say I have learned slowly, is that there's always two sides to every story. There's two sides to every conversation. There's two sides to every event. And I've had the privilege of doing some marital counseling, and one person will come in and say, you know, yada, yada, yada. And you think, boy, they got, look what they put up with. And aren't they a saint? And then their spouse comes in and you hear the other side of the story. And you think, oh, no, they're the saint, you know. But what happens when we listen to somebody pass on a little bit of gossip to us is we tend to conclude that what we've heard is everything there is to say. Without showing hands, how often have you been duped into believing something about somebody only on further investigation to find out the initial report, though it may have been accurate in itself, did not give the total account? And learning more data, you started to see there was more than what you originally thought, and your original conclusions were found to be bogus. We need to be patient and listen. This is why Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when somebody comes and gives an accusation against an elder, you are not to receive it at all, except for on the basis of two or three witnesses. This is why in Matthew 18, in church discipline, when it says that you see a brother in sin, you don't go and tell another brother. You go to the first brother you see in sin in private, and you deal with the issue privately. I've had situations where I know of events in the lives of certain people's history, their personal history, which no one else would know, and they will never hear from me, but that the reality of that person's life has disqualified them from maybe ministry, serving in the church or whatever. And you protect that person's integrity, but first of all, you must learn all the facts, you must learn all of the data, you must make sure you've asked all the questions. And once you've learned those things, you patiently deal with those things, and some of the information you will gain will start and stop and end with you. It never is passed on, because it's just not appropriate to speak those things about other people, things that in themselves may be true. But how many of you would like to be held accountable in the eyes of your brothers and sisters in Christ by things you did 10 years ago? How many of you would like to have things that you did 20 years ago be brought back into your face today? Things you did 20 years ago may have disqualified you for serving in ministry in a certain capacity, but those things are also on another level done and forgiven, aren't they? And are not to be brought up again. One of the things that's hardest about, I think, growing up in the church is allowing people to actually change. especially, you know, you see an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old, and then later an 18-year-old and 20, and he becomes a 22-year-old, and all this. So you see this person, this young lady or young man growing up, and then you see him as a 35-year-old, you want to continue to treat them like they're the 15-year-old that they no longer are. But Satan is the father of lies. He speaks lies. And when we speak falsehoods, we speak as the devil. Now, here's the interesting little exegetical quirk. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:3, where you have a very similar statement. 2 Timothy 3:3. Speaking of the last days. It says, in those last days, men will be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Titus 2:3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. What's interesting to me in these three passages is that you have this phrase, malicious gossips. And the words malicious gossips translate the same Greek word in each of those three occasions. Now, let me give you a Greek lesson. There is a Greek word that you are familiar with. It's come into our language. And the word is diabolos. We get our English word diabolical. And in its nominative singular form, diabolos, it is mostly, if not always, translated devil. But if you put it into the plural form, diaboloi, nominative plural, you would expect it to be translated devils. But it never is. In most every occurrence, diaboloi, the plural form of diabolical, is translated malicious gossips. When we speak evil of one another, when we gossip about one another, we are acting in a diabolical manner. It's not just sad that the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes does not use its mouth to promote life. It's not just sad that sometimes we are not as committed to the truth of one another that we say we are in terms of the Scriptures. What is really sad is how often the church has acted more like the devil himself, who is a murderer and a father of lies, than we have acted like our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of truth. And as the devil is called the diabolical one, the diabolos, the diaboloi in the church are called malicious gossips. And the next time someone comes and gives you an evil report, think about that. Think about what is being manifested in your very presence is a diabolical act of Satan himself to disrupt the body of Jesus Christ. The next time you use your mouth for anything other than to bring forth life and healing and encouragement and enrichment, understand that you act more like the devil than you do the Father who has redeemed you in Jesus Christ. The ninth commandment stands as a testimony of just how important this moral use of our tongue is. And it stands in great condemning power because we do not use our tongue effectively for the power of life and the healing of life and the encouragement of life and the blessings of life. And so much of our the way we speak is a matter of inflection. The English language is a tonal language. If I was to say to you, I love you, or I love you, I've used exactly the same words, but the tone communicated something entirely differently, didn't it? Again, I don't know where they get these statistics, but they say that 93% of all communication is nonverbal. What do they mean by nonverbal? They mean the tone of voice, your body language, your posture, your eyes. I love you. I love you. Women, when your husband says that he loves you, you want him looking right in those baby blues of yours? Or do you want him reading the paper? My point is that tone and body language can affect the message. And so you'll hear people say, well, what do you mean what I just said was negative and condescending? Listen to what I said. And they rehearsed their words. And sure, the words were fine, but everything else that went with the words was destructive and tearing down and negative and robbing of life. God gave you a tongue for one purpose other than enjoying the wonderful food that He has given you to eat. And that is to use that tongue to glorify His name by bringing life and healing to those who are around you. And the ninth commandment is the command that this is in fact a moral issue to which we are all bound. It's not a suggestion. It's not a self-help. It's not, hey, you know, if you really would like to have a meaningful relationship, this is how you could do it. Or if these are the ways in which you can be a more effective communicator. No, this is a moral issue by which we rightly image God in this world. How are you using your mouth today? But just as Satan is the father of lies, God is the God of truth. Psalm 31 says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. In John 17, Jesus prays that God would sanctify His disciples in truth. And He says, thy words are truth. Proverbs 22:12 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. The Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. God hates the lie so much. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you will. He has reserved a special place for the person who never learns by grace to control his tongue. In Revelation 21, you have this beautiful picture of the descending of the new heaven and the new earth. And this wonderful statement in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Verse 5, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that is the second death. If you ever wanted to know how seriously God takes the use of your mouth, notice the company that liars will keep. They're right up there with murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. And then it says all liars. He doesn't say just those who tell the black lies, even the white lies. All liars. The occasional liar, all liars. God has given you a tongue for the purpose of empowering life and healing and blessing in the people who are around you. He has commanded that you do this in such a way that not only keeps you from telling the lie about the reputation of your neighbor, but to protect and to promote and to defend the reputations of your neighbor. And we start with how we talk to one another. It starts with how we talk about one another. And it starts with the understanding that we have a tongue that is already full of evil. And all of your self-help and promise tonight will not make it any better. You must again flee to the cross of Christ. Christ, help me. My tongue is evil. In the words I say, there's more non-truth than truth. And how quick I am to criticize. How quick I am to demean. How quick I am to belittle. How quick I am to offer up a false report. How quick I am to offer up the juicy report. And these things are not of you. But left to myself, O Heavenly Father, tomorrow I will use my tongue in justice, destructive and life-stealing, death-producing, corruption, deceitful ways as I did today. Have mercy on me. And send forth your Spirit of grace upon me to begin to take away the evil in my tongue, that I might not lie, but I might speak truth. That I might just not speak truth in a way that's demeaning, but begin to speak truth in a way that gives life. One of the interesting verses in Ephesians 4 says, calls us instead to speak the truth in love. And in doing so, we will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We must learn to speak the truth in love. The word there, speaking the truth in love, is really kind of an interesting word. It's not the word for speaking at all. Literally, it would read truthing in love. We need to be about truthing one another. But we do so in such a way that the end product is love and encouragement and life and healing and blessing. To fail to do that is as sinful and as immoral as to steal or to commit adultery or to kill or to disobey or to have a pagan god at the center of your heart or to take the Lord's name in vain. It's right up there with all the big commandments that God has laid for us. He's given you a tongue to produce life, healing, and blessing. By God's grace, may He work these things in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You do not treat us according to what we deserve. We thank You, Father, as the psalmist says in Psalm 130, if You were to mark iniquities, who could stand? But Father, we thank You that redemption is full and free with You. Have mercy on us and forgive us the many ways in which we have spent our lives using our mouths, our idle words, our careless words, to tear down rather than to build up. We pray, Father, for our congregation that You would make us a loving and caring and supportive and enriching place where our words and our tongues, our mouths would not only be used to bless You, but one another. In Christ we pray. Amen.